Amen.
So, could we turn in the Bible to Ezekiel chapter 44? I want to just read a couple of verses here. Start in verse 15. And it says, "But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok." Let me just stop right here for a minute. There are not many characters in Samuel, in the life of David, that carry on over beyond this point into the rest of the Bible. But Zadok the priest is one of the names that carry on from this point. So let's see what God says about Zadok. In verse 15 it says here, "But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord." Now, I believe we need to take another look at this man, this priest, that's called Zadok. We go back into Samuel, and we can begin to trace a little bit of this man. So let me go back to the first time Zadok is mentioned. It's in 2 Samuel. It's in chapter 8. And we find his mention in verse 17. And what it is here is talking about the establishment of David's rule over Israel. Okay? It says, "And David," we'll go back to verse 15 here. It says, "And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people." That's a good word, isn't it? That David dispensed justice and judgment. "And Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the host," that's the army. "And Jehoshaphat the son of Ahitub was recorder. And Zadok the son of Ahitub and Ahimelech the son of Abiathar were the priests, and Seraiah was the scribe." We don't need to go, well, let's go one more verse. "And Benaniah the son of Jehoiada was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites." And by the way, that was David's personal bodyguards, if you want to say it, the secret service. And this fellow, Benaniah, eventually took Joab's place, okay? And David's sons were chief rulers. And that might not have been a very good decision to make on behalf of David, because we see that whatever position some of them were given, they corrupted it, and they wanted to go into rebellion. But let us follow Zadok for a minute and come back to 2 Samuel chapter 15, and we look at verse 24. Now, David, remember, at this point is fleeing from Jerusalem. We're really not here to focus on David today, but insofar as Zadok is concerned, he's fleeing from Jerusalem because of the rebellion of Absalom. And Absalom, I believe with all my heart, Absalom had made up his mind that he was going to try to kill his father in order to take over the kingdom. And in verse 24 here it says, "And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant, and they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city." So Abiathar is the other priest who was of the seed of Eli. Okay? He was the man who fled when Saul came into the city of Nob, where I think Abimelech was his father, and he killed his father and 85 of the priests because his father had given David showbread to eat. The men were terribly hungry. And it's mentioned also in the New Testament. Jesus mentioned it, how David came into the tabernacle and was given the showbread. But Abiathar also gave David the sword of Goliath. And all the priests were killed except for this one, Abiathar, and he escaped and he went to David, and David said, "Stay with me. You'll be safe with me. God is protecting us." Okay? So a faithful man up to this point. And it says they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said to Zadok, now notice he didn't address Abiathar, he addressed Zadok, and he said, "Carry back the ark of God into the city." Where was he taking it? Back to the tabernacle. It wasn't a complete tabernacle, by the way, yet, because everything was not in that tabernacle. It had to be fully assembled by the time Solomon came and built the temple. Okay? "Carry it back to the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation." So, we come along here. It says, but if he thus say, "I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him." And the king said unto Zadok, the priest, "Art thou not a seer? Return unto the city in peace, and your sons with, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, thy son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain in the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me." Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. So we have a picture here of David addressing Zadok. And the interesting thing that he says to Zadok is, "Art thou not a seer?" What does that mean? What is a seer? A seer is someone who can see. In other words, basically a prophet was called a seer. A prophet was one who could see spiritual things. And he would speak of the spiritual things that God would reveal to him. Now, somehow, I don't see any previous encounter between David and Zadok. Somehow, David realized that Zadok had the gift not only of being a priest, but of having the ability to see as a prophet sees. Now, we find that Nathan had manifest that prophetic spirit to David. David also knew Samuel to be a prophet, and Samuel was, by the way, brought up in the priest's office as if he could function as a priest, and we know he did. We know that he wore the ephod as a child, even, and functioned in some of the capacities as a priest under Eli. So David had been exposed to the office of the prophet. We also know that the prophet Gad had ministered to David. We also know that in the time of probably before David was able to realize it, but in the days of Eli, another unnamed prophet came and revealed to Eli something that was not very nice that was going to happen to Eli's household and Eli's family. So David is saying to Zadok, look, if you believe, if you truly believe that I was appointed to the position of being king over Israel, then no man and no rebellion is going to upset what God has ordained. As long as I'm remaining obedient to God, he will hold me. He will hold the position. He will hold the kingdom in that place. And yet, we also know that God will also allow rebellion to be to reveal tribulation and rebellion to reveal what is in the hearts of men and women. Okay, so he and Abiathar took the ark back into Jerusalem. Now we come over to chapter 17, and we find Zadok again coming on the scene. We see verse 15. Now that Hushai is going to reveal to David through Zadok and then on to his son what counsel and advice he had given, and also what counsel the man that hanged himself, Ahithophel, okay? So verse 15, then said Hushai to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now send quickly and tell David. So they sent through their sons, okay? The son of Abiathar was Jonathan, and the son of Zadok was Ahimaaz. Okay, and we know how the message went. It was a little girl, a teenage girl, I would say, who took the message first from the priest to Jonathan and Ahimaaz, and then they hid it with a woman in the courtyard. She had a well, and then the boys got out and they took the message to David. All right, so there's another mention of Abiathar. Now we come over to, we're just tracing a little bit of the history of Zadok. Come over to 1 Kings now, and we see that this man Abiathar had turned sides. He was no longer faithful to the kingdom that God had set up with David at the head, but he chose an alternate kingdom, another house. He was going to, in this case, he was going to go for an old house, shall we say. Remember the story of the new house and the old house. We find this picture of this contrast between two houses of religion. We find this contrast throughout the Bible. We can go back maybe even into the days of Jacob and Abraham. We find Jacob and Esau, two contrasts. We find back in the beginning of David's life, we find the kingdom of Saul. And yes, God did indeed ordain Saul to be a captain over God's people. But it was not a kingdom that was going to last, because the man that he had put into that position was an unstable man. He was a man who, in his heart, and why did God put Saul in that position is because the people wanted a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to be like the other churches. They wanted to be like others. And they wanted a ruler, they wanted a pastor, they wanted a king, they wanted someone who would tell them what to do. And Samuel warned them. He said, this is what's going to happen if you choose this man. He said, he's going to take your daughters, and this is what he's going to do. He's going to take your young men. He's going to take your fields. He's going to take your crops. He's going to tax you. And you're going to come under bondage, and you're going to come under the lordship of a man, and you will not have the liberty to follow God in the way you can hear him from your own heart. So they chose. They said, no, we want to be like the others. We don't want to be a peculiar kingdom, the thing that God offered to Moses when Moses offered that to the people. At one point they said, yes, we'll take it. But on another hand, they said, no, we don't think we want that. So again, with Saul and David, there was a contrast of which house they wanted to be. Now, we come to the end of David's life, and there's another option that is presented. There's the option of another, the final of his rebellious sons. Now, we can speculate, what was it that made Joab and Abiathar, what made them throw their hat into the campaign of Adonijah? Why did they believe that he could be the man? Because you see, they were not seers. They did not see. They did not have a vision. They did not have a vision of what God intended to do. They did not see that God was going to appoint Solomon. Amen? And again, I think as we're going back into Abraham, we have another contrast here between Abraham and Lot. Okay? Lot did not have the vision that Abraham had. It says in the book of Hebrews that Abraham was looking for a city, and a city whose builders, and how does it say, whose foundation builder was God. And every other city that Abraham saw, Abraham knew that Sodom was there. Abraham knew Gomorrah. Abraham knew all the other cities of the plain. But when Abraham saw them, he said, no, this is not the one. This is not what God had in mind when he sent me out of Ur of the Chaldeans. On the other hand, Lot was a man who said, oh, I see a lot of potential here. I can have a good income. I can set up my business. You know, I can really go places. I can probably get into politics down here. And I surely believe that Lot did get into politics, because it says he sat in the gate. Now, if you're sitting in the gate, you're in the high echelon of politics, insofar as Old Testament language is concerned. And we have also the statement that the men made at the door when they were trying to break down the door, you come in here as a judge. Well, I don't know. Maybe he ran for judge, too. I don't know, but Lot was into politics, and he was into another kingdom. Brethren, we are not going to bring the kingdom of God on this earth by getting involved in politics, by running for the high office, senator, assemblyman, congressman, president, whatever. Oh, if we could only get a good Christian in this office. No, brethren, that is not what's going to bring the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. That is still the kingdom of this world. Hallelujah. Okay, so we come into 1 Kings here. Zadok had a vision. You see, David said, art thou not a seer? Zadok could see. We don't see that precisely, but we see that Zadok was not at Abiathar's party. Amen. When he was proclaiming himself to be king. We find that Abiathar was there. So Abiathar did not have the vision. Abiathar was not a seer. He was of the line of Eli. Amen? All right, so let's just move along here. It says in 1 Kings 1, verse 5, I believe we are. We're just seeing again, we read these verses the other day. It says, then Abiathar, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen, and 50 men run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man. That means he was handsome. And his mother bore him after Absalom. All right. So he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him. But Zadok the priest, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei, and Rui, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. Alright? These are men who had a better vision. These are men who said, no, this is not the way God is going today. Brethren, things are changing very rapidly in the earth that we're living in today. We need to have a vision. We need to know when God says, I'm finished with this phase, let's move on to a new chapter. We need to have the Word of God say, yes, it's time to move. It's time to move on. And we need to follow what God is saying in this. So come over to the next few verses here. In verse 39 of the same chapter, and it says, "So Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pleathites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule, and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle, and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, 'God save King Solomon.'" So, Zadok went into the tabernacle, and he got the oil, the special oil. And, brethren, I believe that this was the anointing oil. All right, this is not just average old olive oil that you can go down to the market and buy a pint of it, or a quart, or whatever, a bottle of it anyway, and cook your food, or put it on your salad. This is a special oil. And by the way, we need to get back to that word sometime. If you go look on the on my internet, on my website, you'll find a message we gave years ago. I believe we gave it in, was it Florida? It's called The True Anointing. And we go into the ingredients that make up that anointing. And by the way, what we're talking about Zadok, we have another book here. If you also go on the internet, you'll find this book. We're going to say some of the same things, but not the same way today, okay, about Zadok. So there was a special ingredient, and this was the anointing that was used to anoint a priest. You remember that anointing was meant originally for Aaron. And they poured it on Aaron. And what does it say in Psalms about, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together"? It is like the oil of anointing that was poured on Aaron. And what happened to that oil? It flowed down over his face, over his beard, down upon his garments. In other words, that nature of humility, that nature of which is the nature of Jesus Christ, that nature represented in that anointing oil flowed down upon the whole being of the one. And it was a sign that God had put his seal upon that one. So the anointing of the priest, you don't find very many anointings mentioned in the Old Testament, but we find that the anointing is also moved on to the New Testament. We don't have time to go into that. But what did Paul say to Timothy? He said, how was it? "Stir up the gift that is in thee, that came from the laying on of the hands of the elders." And I believe the laying on of the hands of elders also brings a type of anointing in setting aside a calling on a person's life. We don't see that much anymore. Maybe we need to have a release from our COVID thing so that we can personally get together and get together with some people sometimes and find the laying on of hands that from what is revealed of the seers of our time. And brethren, there are seers of our time. Yes. You know, I was thinking just before we brought this message to, you know, not every elder is a prophet. Not every elder is a seer, okay? Not every elder is an apostle. We could go on. But what is every elder? Every elder is a priest. And today what we're talking about is the Zadok priesthood. I believe that God wants every elder to be a priest of his house. Now, let me define what is a priest, okay? Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. What is your definition of a priest? A priest, in my understanding, is a mediator between God and man. Am I right? A mediator. A go-between. Okay, Now, you say, Brother Mark, you say a man should be a priest in his house. Yes, a man should be a priest in his house, because children do not know how to come before God. And they need an example. They need someone to show them, look, son, or, you know, and the mother working with the father together as one, form a family priesthood in that house. Now, I think another thing that every elder should have the capacity to be a shepherd. Okay? A shepherd not only in your own house, but a shepherd in the body of Christ. All right? You know, the true word that is translated as pastor in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Yes, in the Old Testament as well. And eventually we'll get to some of these verses. But the real original word is shepherd. If I'm not wrong, there's probably only one place where the actual word pastor is used, and it's referring actually to a man who keeps cows and donkeys and sheep and camels and everything like that. That is really what a pastor is. But a shepherd is one who keeps sheep, all right, and watches over sheep and feeds sheep and nurtures sheep and binds up their wounds and follows after the lost ones to bring them back to the fold again. Okay? So let's move on with Zadok. All right, so Zadok was involved in the anointing of Solomon. Now, the same chapter in 1 Kings, verse 41. So they're having their party. Okay, and it says, and Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard as they were made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is the noise of the city being in an uproar? And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest, came, and Adonijah said unto him, come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bringest good tidings. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king. And the king hath sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pleathites, and they have caused him to ride upon the mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him. See, the prophet was involved in anointing him as well as the priest. So priest and prophet together, anointing and saying they had the word of God, they had the prophetic word, Solomon was to be the man. Anointed him king in Gihon, and they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again, this is the noise that ye have heard. Now, just take a look at this young man here, this Jonathan. The question is, was Jonathan at Adonijah's party, or was he over there where they were anointing Solomon? It seems that the son of Abiathar was not at the party where his father was. So here's a son that probably made a good decision in spite of his father being way wrong about the thing. He said, Dad, I'm just imagining, he would say this, Dad, you're wrong. You're wrong. This man is not going to be the king. You're going the wrong way. I'm not going to that party. I'm going to stay over here, and I'm going to see what happens over here with David. So he had first-hand knowledge of what had happened. He watched it. I believe he watched it. And as he saw it happen, he was thinking, my father is over there with another son of David, and they're anointing the wrong man. Why would Joab and Abiathar, why would they come to the conclusion that, I keep forgetting this guy's name, that Adonijah was to be the king? Why would they think that? You see, this is the problem between hearing the word of God and using logic and reason. All right, what would logic and reason tell them? That he was probably, except, now we don't know what happened to Daniel, the son of Abigail, okay? Daniel, or Kileab, as he's called in the other, in Chronicles, it was either dead, or he made it clear, I have nothing to do with politics. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't desire to be king. I just want to be a regular guy. Who knows? Maybe, Abigail was a very wealthy woman. She was very well off. When she came to David, she had 5 handmaidens to wait on her and to take care of her business. She was a well-off woman. And it could be that her son, maybe she had no other son, and so maybe the son Daniel went back, I'm just speculating, he went back to the farm or the estate, whatever it was, and said, look, I'm going to take care of this. I don't want politics, all right? So the logic then would have been to Joab and to Abiathar, okay, this is the oldest son of David. Now, we have to go with the eldest. This is logic. This is reason. This is tradition. But there's a problem with following tradition and reason and logic. Did you not hear Brother Martin Hoska last week when we were with the Prague Brethren? And I don't know what Martin really meant when he made the statement, but he said, I made a mistake. And then he began to talk about something about logic and reasoning threw him off the track. Now, whether it threw him off the track to expose him to this thing or it was his healing, I don't know. But he was acknowledging logic and reason was not the way to go. Brethren, we have, yes, there are times we need to use our mind. The Lord says, come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So we're not discounting our brain, but we're saying that the Spirit of God, the life of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit that comes from, with a word from the Spirit of God, is a higher realm to come into our mind and to come into our soul. And that's the path, that's the house that we need to follow when we're in doubt. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit, and we need to discover how can we become sensitive to the Spirit of God, and how can we know to choose good from evil. When we get over into Ezekiel again, we're going to find that Zadok and the sons of Zadok were those who would teach the people to discern right from wrong, good from evil. And this, as priests in our house, this is what we need to teach our children, to discern right from wrong, good from evil, and to make the wise choices. Amen? So, now the final verse here in Kings will be in the second chapter, in verse 26 and 27. So Abiathar, verse 26, and unto Abiathar the priest said the king. This is Solomon now. Solomon is firing the man from his position of priest. Okay? So we would gather that Abiathar and Zadok had sort of shared a co-high priesthood position. Neither one nor the other superseding over the other, but a shared high priesthood position. There are other priests as well, you know. All right. So unto Abiathar the priest said the king, get thee to Anathah unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted." In other words, you went through tribulation, you went through trials and troubles with my father, you and Zadok, you bore the ark, you were faithful up to a point. But at the very end, you became unfaithful, you became a traitor, you did not discern right, and technically you could be a danger to my empire, to my kingdom, to my throne. You're worthy of death because of what you did. However, I'm just going to fire you. You're on retirement now. Go out to your fields, grow your corn, keep your sheep, whatever you do out there, you're done. And so Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Now, let's go to the word of the Lord that we see spoken to Eli. Before we go there, let's look at 1 Samuel 22. And we find another fulfillment of that. I know we've alluded to this before. But now we have, 22... First of all, verse 11. Now this is Saul coming to Nob, where David had just left, and David has escaped now to Adullam, the cave. Okay? It says, verse 11, "Then the king," that would be King Saul, "sent to call Abimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house." Wow. All his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, "Now hear thou, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Hear my lord." Well, we'll skip over the rest of it, where Saul ordered his men to kill all the priests. Now, all the men of Israel would not do it. In spite of the fact that they were following King Saul and were obedient to Saul, they said, "No, this goes beyond obeying the boss." Okay, you know, brethren, I don't know if any of you ever are aware of the history of the Nuremberg trials. Do you know what I mean by the Nuremberg trials? I don't see any reaction from anybody here. The Nuremberg trials were what was carried on in Germany at the close of World War II. And the Allies captured all of the top German SS, Gestapo officers, all of the high ranking that they could possibly catch. Many of them escaped and went to Argentina, South America. And some of them were actually caught and captured later by Israel. But in the trials, it was sort of established a precedent of accountability. The accountability ruled over the order of the boss, in other words, the general, the chief. These men said, one of their excuses they made was, "Well, I was only following orders. Look, in the military, you have to do what you're told. I'm only following orders." And that was ruled to be not an acceptable excuse. All right, the fact that you were following orders, you committed, what is the term, that's not just genocide, but, okay, well, you know what I mean. Well, I'll use the term treason against mankind, okay? If you think of it, you can let me know. There's a term that was used here. So anyway, Abiathar and Joab could not just use the excuse, "Well, look, I was just doing what I was told to do." But nevertheless, he got fired. Okay, now, we come down here to verse 19 and 20. It says, yeah, go ahead. I didn't hear you. Say that again.
Me?
Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, I didn't know if the word you were looking for was atrocities.
Yes, that would be a good word. Yeah, they committed atrocities against humanity. Universal atrocities. It doesn't matter where you're from, what country you're with, what law you're following. These are considered universal atrocities against humanity. You can't do that in time of war, peace, anytime. Thank you, Larry. God bless. Amen. And verse 19 now of chapter 22. It says, and Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, oxen and asses, sheep with the edge of the sword. This guy got carried away. None of the men of Israel would do this. They had enough respect for the priesthood. They had enough respect for, do I dare use the word office? I hate to use that word, but I don't have a better word. It's not really an office. It's a ministry, yes. It's a ministry, okay? I know the churches call it an office, but let's go back to the term ministry. They had enough respect for the ministry of the anointing of the priest that they would not slaughter them. But Doeg, the Edomite, where does Edom come from? Who is Edom? Edom is Esau. Esau had no respect for spiritual things. Esau would sell his birthright to assuage his hunger, to satiate his own flesh. See, Esau was not a discerning man. And here's a descendant of Esau now, an Edomite, and he will willingly follow Saul's orders and slaughter the whole town if need be. Sheep, cattle, babies, everything. You know? It says, and one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. Okay? So, here's a man now who escaped the sword of Saul, and yet he turns against David at the very end. When David succored him and took him in and protected him, at the very end he turned against David. All right? But his son, see, you see, this is interesting. God has cursed, we'll go back to this in the beginning here. God has cursed the line of Eli. And yet, the mercy of God is he saves a remnant out of Eli, out of Ithamar. He continues to save a remnant out of that line. Let us go back to chapter 2, and we'll see how this thing really came about. I don't think we really read this at all in the beginning here. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I think we have to start in verse 27. Let's start in verse 26. Now, the child Samuel, he's a child, okay? He's not a youth, he's not an adult, he's a child. It says, the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli. Now, here's a man of God who has no name. You find throughout the Bible, there are men of God who say and do certain things. You find women, an unknown, unnamed woman, doing a certain thing, throwing a millstone over the edge of the wall, and killing the man that's threatening the kingdom of God. Unknown people, unknown prophet, a man of God. God has hidden men of God under the radar, shall we say, out of the limelight, hidden men and women of God, waiting, sometimes being used, but nobody notices. Nobody notices, but God notices. And there's coming a time when God is going to say to that hidden man and woman, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I saw you when man did not see the thing you were doing." So there came a man of God unto Eli and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house?" He's saying, I appeared to Aaron and Moses and Miriam, thy father's house, amen? "And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel?" See, this was not a general election. This was not, okay, who wants to run for priest here? Who wants to run for the high priest? No, it was God's choice. Now, I could say, well, I don't know, God, was that really a good choice? I mean, there's not always... There's some things that we could say about the house of Aaron that might not be very good things to say about them, okay? But nevertheless, God said, I made the choice, okay? I chose them to offer on mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me, and did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel. In other words, Your family is going to be well fed. The offerings don't just go up in smoke. The offerings are for your family to eat as well. When they're offered to me, they're offered to the ministry. See, God does not have a problem taking care of the ministry. Okay? People don't seem to understand that today. But God didn't have a problem as long as they weren't pushing themselves into this position. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honor thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chief of the offerings of Israel and my people. Now let me come down to verse 31. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, okay, that there shall be not an old man in thine house, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth of my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thy heart, and all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. Now, this is a generational curse. This is going to follow a natural generation, but it's also going to follow a spiritual line of people who do not have discernment. Okay? And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And by the way, that was the same day that Eli himself died. Okay? And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. Now let me read the next verse. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of thine house, in other words, there's going to be a remnant left of your house, okay, shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread. In other words, they're going to become vagabonds and beggars, hobos, bums, bag ladies, bag people. Beggars, homeless. See, we've got lots of terms for this today. This is what's going to happen. My goodness. I keep thinking, and I ask myself, wouldn't I like to know what happened to some of these people? What happened to some of their ancestors that brought them into this condition? Sometime, if you're really interested, you might study the spirit of the vagabond. Be a very interesting study. You know who the first curse of the vagabond was given to? Cain. Cain was cursed. He was to be a vagabond. Never have a stable home, always on the move. Incidentally, I know people like that. There's people in God's house, just always on the move, losing one job, go to the next job, lose that house, overdue here, overdue on rent, can't move, you know, move, just vagabond from one place to another. It's the spirit, it's not the thing. It doesn't matter how many times you want to move. It's the spirit that I'm talking about. Okay? So this spirit was let loose on this whole house of Eli. Okay? And I pray thee, in one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread. Look, I'll take a job. I'll hire out. I'll be a counselor. I'll be something. Just give me a job. Okay? Give me a way to earn a few, earn a little bread. Okay, so this is the curse on Eli. Now, we come back to Chronicles, and we're going to follow spend a little time, first of all, here in the genealogy. The promise given here, by the way, given to Eli, it wasn't just a curse, it was also a prophetic blessing. He said, I'm going to raise me up a faithful priest. In other words, there's coming a better priesthood. A better priesthood. Now, the foreshadow before Christ, of course, we know that Christ is that better priesthood. We know that Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? And we know that Christ, insofar as natural genealogy, probably didn't have the line of Levi. We don't find the line of Levi in him. But Zadok, I believe, speaks of a better line of priesthood. He speaks of the type of priesthood that Christ will come to fulfill. So he said, a priest that will do according to that which is in my heart and my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he will walk before my anointed forever. So we see it isn't just the anointed, the Christ. There is a priesthood, a spiritual priesthood, who is going to be walking before Christ in a house, a kingdom that will not fail. Okay? Can we identify with that priesthood, brethren? I believe we can. Let's go into it a little bit further and look at a little more evidence. I have to go into Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 24. Now, by the way, you can find in Chronicles some detailed information that you don't find in Samuel or Kings. And I've had a difficult time understanding some of the things, but I say, well, why is all the detail in Chronicles? And I believe it's because if you want to be a detective and track down some hidden truths, you can find some very interesting clues in the book of Chronicles. Okay? Not always the chapters that you read as bedtime stories to your children. They're very difficult. You know what I mean? So chapter 24, it says here, now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office, and David distributed them, both Zadok and the sons of Eleazar, and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices in their service. So it tells us very clearly here, and there is other evidence as well in Chronicles, that Zadok was a son of who? He was a son of Eleazar. Okay? And from Eleazar, who was the son of Eleazar? It would be Phinehas. Okay? But let me finish here before we go back to that. And it says, now let's move over here to I want to move down a little bit to verse 10. And now he's distributing the offices of the priests. And we come down to, let me just go on. He said, verse 5, and thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another, for governors of the sanctuary and governors of the house of God were the sons of Eleazar and the sons of Ithamar. Okay? And Shemaiah, the son of Nethaneel the priest, one of the Levites, wrote them before the king and the princes, and Zadok the priest, and Ahimelech the son of Abiathar, and before the chief of the fathers of the priests and Levites, one principal household being taken for Eleazar and one for Ithamar. Now the first lot came forth, and they tell, but it says here that there were more chief men of the lineage of Eleazar than there were of Ithamar. So in other words, two-thirds of these priests were from the line of Eleazar and Phinehas. One-third of them were from Ithamar, from which also the house of Levi was that house of Ithamar. Now, I have to assume that there were other priests of Ithamar besides Eli, but we don't know who they were. But the house of Eli was, for all practical purposes, practically wiped out. So therefore, it had to be some cousin or some brother or something of Eli that isn't mentioned here. Now, we'll go down to verse 10, and we'll pick this up later. And the seventh was Hakaz, the eighth to Abijah. Now, why did I mention that? Because when we go over into the New Testament, we find in Luke, the first chapter of Luke, that Abijah or Abijah was of the course of Zacharias, who was to be the father of John the Baptist. So, two-thirds of these priests were from Eleazar, one-third from Ithamar. All right. Now, let me go back into Leviticus for a minute, and we're going to make our story here. Leviticus chapter 10. We're just laying the foundation for this priesthood of Zadok, okay? It says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire thereon, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So, there are spiritual things here now that we need to understand. What was it that brought about the death of half of Aaron's household? What was it that brought the death of two of his four sons? It was strange fire. Okay? It was strange fire. What is strange fire? What does it mean to offer strange fire before the Lord? What is the offering, by the way? And this offering, by the way, of incense, insofar as our understanding of the tabernacle, this offering is before the golden altar. What purpose does the golden altar serve? Okay, I'll tell you, and you can correct me if I'm wrong. It is where man offers his soul before the Lord. But we see the offering of the soul is also an offering of prayers before the Lord. So when we pour out our heart before the Lord, when we pour out our soul before the Lord in prayer, we are offering an incense upon a golden altar. Now Hannah was a woman. She was not a priest, but she went into the temple. I believe she was led there. Eli the priest was sitting there in the temple, and she poured out her soul. In other words, she couldn't get to a natural golden altar, but insofar as Hannah was concerned, she was at the golden altar, pouring out incense before the Lord, making her plea before the Lord. And Eli saw it, and Eli was not a seer. Eli did not have spiritual discernment. He accused the woman of being drunk. He said, "Put away wine, woman, what are you doing in here drunk? Your lips are moving, but I don't hear anything. You're just one of those drunken women." And she said, "Not so, my Lord. No, I am a woman of a troubled heart." And she poured out, and she got an answer from the Lord. And the Lord heard that prayer. Amen. All right, so one more verse from the Old Testament here of the days of Moses. Numbers 25, all right? We're going to see a blessing now. We saw a curse on one line. Let us see a blessing on another line. Now, we've come to Numbers chapter 25. Israel is camped in the plains of Moab, and they are getting ready to cross over the Jordan River. "Moses, my servant, is dead." Amen. To Joshua, "Get up, get this people over the Jordan." Amen. But anyway, it says in verse 25, "Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods." Now, a plague came upon the people because of their involvement with the daughters of Moab and the idolatry of Moab. Every time I find a plague in the Word of God, I find that it is a result of some indiscretion against God, that God is bringing a plague upon His people. I don't know. I wonder, where are the seers today? Where are the prophets to proclaim? And I'm not saying I'm the one to do it, because I'm not a seer, to proclaim what is the result of this COVID plague that is not just affected our country, but has affected the whole world. Where are the servants of God to stand up and preach, "Thus saith the Lord, and here's how to get right. Here's how to get this thing out of your house"? Amen. All right, so while people were repenting and crying out to God, in verse 7 it says, "And when Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest..." Let's go back here, verse 6. "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought into his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas the son of Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand." Now, we don't know that Phinehas, we don't know his age, we don't know if he was an adult priest, it just says the son of the priest. Whether he was 20 years old, whether he was 30, whatever he was, it says, "And he went after the man of Israel in the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000 died of that plague. Now, in verse 11, the Lord is speaking to Moses, and he said, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, when he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. In other words, God is saying, look, if Phinehas hadn't done something, I would have consumed more. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. There's that promise of an everlasting priesthood again, given to Phinehas, the same word that was prophesied to Eli, that in Eli's stead, there would be an everlasting priesthood that would come forth. Because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. And then it goes on to tell the name of the Israelite man and the Midianite woman. Okay? Hallelujah. Zimri and Cosby. Okay? Don't name your kids that name. Not a good name. Amen. All right, so Phinehas has an everlasting covenant with the Lord. Oh my goodness. We're going to have to... Let me take you... We got to come back to some other things in a little bit, but let me take you to the end of this quickly in Luke, okay? And then we're going to have to go back to Ezekiel 44 and look at what God was really saying to the sons of Zadok. It's in Luke chapter... I said it was in Luke chapter 1, didn't I? Yes. Well, I don't find... Oh, here it is. Luke chapter 1, verse 5, and I'll quit with that. Okay. And there were in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah. All right, that's Abijah. It's just a matter of whether the word is Hebrew or Greek. It's the same name. In other words, he was the tenth course that David had appointed. It says, and there were more goodly men of the tribe of Eleazar. So we do not have an exact genealogy from Zadok going all the way to Zacharias. Okay? I can tell you that we have the exact in Chronicles chapter 6. You can follow the exact genealogy from Phinehas, Eleazar, count Eleazar number 1, come all the way down, and Zadok was number 10, 10th generation from Eleazar. Okay? Zadok, a direct line. It's given right there in Chronicles chapter 6. Okay, now, but we don't have the link here, but I'll give you two reasons why I'm going to say that Zacharias was of this same line. Number one is the probability. It's a 66% probability that it has to be the line of Eleazar. 66% probability, because two-thirds of the priests that David set up in the order, this was an order that each would take their turn. In other words, it wouldn't be just one high priest. They would all take a two-week turn. And this tradition of keeping 2 weeks in the office of the priest, and then the next order, 2 weeks taking the function of the office of the priest, and the next one would be 2 weeks. Now, When you add that up, 24 courses, you find that there's only 48 weeks in the year. What happened, you know, because there's four more weeks to fill out the 52 weeks in the year. So at Passover, all the priests would take the job. In other words, there weren't just one. It was all of them together, working together. And again, at the time of Tabernacles, there was a two-week period there where all the priests functioned. Okay? So now it says, to Judea, to a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So here's a priest who had married into his own line of priesthood, the daughters of Aaron, and in those days, I believe they kept track of their lineage. They knew who they were. They knew who all their fathers and great-grandfathers and everything else were. So here we have, now what did God call, what special call did God call Zacharias to? And Elizabeth. She has to be involved in this too. Well, let me just read a little bit about them. It says, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. I don't know how old you have to be to qualify for well stricken in years. I suspect I'm getting a little close to it. Not really stricken too hard yet. But we're older, amen? And we were definitely past the time when we could be expecting a large family to come forth, amen? So Zacharias and Elizabeth were in that same condition, amen? And it says, and it came to pass as while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And now we know the rest of the story. We know that the Lord told him that he was going to become a father, and they were to name his name John. And he had a hard time believing. His incense went up to God. God heard the prayer. And what was God saying? Well, I've heard your prayer, and now you're going to have a son, and you're to call his name John. And what did he say was to happen about John? And you shall bear a son, that's verse 13 and 14, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, and he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Amen. You believe a child can be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb? I tell you, I think this is the first word we have of a filling of the Holy Ghost. This is before Pentecost. Amen. And he shall go before, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit of power of Elijah, that's Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So, you know the story. They gave birth to John the Baptist. And by the way, if you want a clue as to when Jesus was actually born, and it wasn't December, this is the clue right here. Right here. He was of the 10th course of Abijah. All right? The courses started they kept the calendar according to the time that the Lord showed Moses. And it says, and this shall be the beginning of the year for you. All right? It was to begin with Abib. Okay? Now, you take that time and you begin to count it down, and Elizabeth was 6 months into her pregnancy when the Lord visited Mary and she conceived. And that visitation of Mary, if you track it down, probably happened toward the end of December. So that would have been the conception. And so the birth of Jesus then would come around about the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, probably on the Day of Atonement. Wouldn't that be perfect timing? I mean, Jesus was crucified perfectly on Passover. He became the Passover lamb. God's timing is perfect. Amen? So if people ask, why don't you celebrate Christmas? Because Christmas, as it's celebrated, has nothing to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. If he had wanted us to celebrate that day, he would have made it more plain and evident, and the early New Testament church would have started to do it. Oh, I'm getting off in another rabbit trail here. I want to finish with this. Mary was a cousin of Elizabeth. Hello? We're talking about an interesting genealogy here. How was Mary a cousin of Elizabeth? Elizabeth was of the daughters of Aaron. How did the genealogy of Aaron get mixed in with the genealogy of David? There was some intermarriage back there across those two lines. A priest didn't have to marry a daughter of Aaron. So, we find, insofar as the prophetic fulfillment of this eternal priesthood, we find John the Baptist a recipient of this line, but passing on, we find the natural and the spiritual line of Jesus coming forth in this same way. Amen. Jesus now comes on the scene in this same line. Hallelujah. So, oh my, it's hard to find a place to stop, but I believe I need to come to that place. We've been going quite a while here. I want to come back and start again in Ezekiel chapter 44 to this Zadok priesthood. And we want to look at what did God really say was the specific calling of that priesthood. They were those who were to minister unto the Lord. Okay? We'll get ahead of ourselves. Other priests, there was an exclusive calling on this line of priesthood that was not on the other line of priesthood. And again, you find a difference of the house of Zadok and the house of the other priests. You find a distinction being made. And brethren, that distinction carries throughout the whole house of God. Any man can be in that high order. Any man can be in that new house. Any man can choose the high calling. Or you can just take the low road and say, well, I'm just going to be a regular old Joe. I'm just going to get into the kingdom. I'm going to get in like the thief did. You know, I'll squeak by with a little repentance here and there. And I'll pray a little bit, but I'm really not going to be all sold out to this thing. There's a difference, brethren, and I want to make clear in the coming days that we have a choice, and it's going to make a difference when all is said and done. When you stand before the throne of God someday, brethren, there is going to be a difference in heaven. And you can make the difference now. You can make the call, you can make the choice now. It isn't what church has been trying to tell you. We're all the same. No, yes, we're all saved, but we're not all the same. And I find that principle throughout the whole Bible, from Abraham, Noah even, all the way right up through today. There is a difference. You can have that high calling. God bless you. We'll go into this better next time. Lord be with you.